بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. My noble brothers and sisters, this religion that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through or with, and this religion that we affirm and we believe in order to seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no doubt this religion is complete and it is perfect. So this religion, al-Islam, nothing should be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. Allah said, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. On this day, I've perfected and completed this religion or your religion for you. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. And I have completed and perfected my blessing upon you. وَرَضِيتُ بِكُمْ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. And I have chosen for you al-Islam as your religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has protected and safeguarded this religion up until يوم القيامة. From the first revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, up until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the establishment of the hour, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has protected and preserved and safeguarded this religion. And the protection of Allah through this religion is done in two ways. The first way is that Allah jalla fil ula, He protects some of the religion or parts of this religion Himself. Himself, He guarantees that He will protect parts of this religion. So for example, Allah Jalla fil Ula said in the Quran, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr. Indeed, we are the ones who have revealed al-dhikr, i.e. the Quran, wa inna lahu lahafidhun. And we are the ones who will protect and safeguard it, the dhikr, the remembrance. So even if there was no people memorizing the Quran, there's no Quran schools, there's no websites or CDs with the Quran on or the books with the Quran written, then despite all of this, if all of this was not there, despite this, Allah would protect and safeguard His dhikr, His remembrance, which is the Quran. And if you look at this ayah, or if you read this ayah, Allah said in this ayah, Inna, indeed we, Nahnu, again we, Anzalna, we have revealed al-dhikr, the remembrance, the Quran. وَإِنَّا and indeed we, عَلَيْهِ لَحَافِذُونَ and we are the ones who will protect it. So in this ayah, Allah says, indeed we, نَحْنُ again we, نَزَّلْنَا we have revealed, and then we will protect it. This is the first way. The second avenue of the protection and the safeguarding of this religion is through certain people, certain men, who Allah decrees to come about after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these men, their only mission or their only job is to safeguard and protect al-Islam, the Sharia, and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Bayhaqi mentions in a narration, and the scholars differed whether it was a hadith or a statement of a sahabi or a statement of a tabi'i, that the narration is يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الدِّينَ عَنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُهُ, that this religion, it will be carried forward and it will be conveyed from every generation trustworthy people. So a generation comes and they bring the religion, they convey the religion, they preserve the religion. As soon as they pass away, then al-udul, they come. I more trustworthy followers who succeed them come after them and they carry on protecting this religion. Jilun ba'da jil, generation after generation, up until Qiyam al-Sa'ah, up until the establishment of the hour. And what is the job of these people mentioned in the same narration? يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ, that they protect and preserve this religion from the altercation or the alteration of the غَالِينَ, the extreme people. وَإِنْتِحَالَ الْمُبْطِلِينَ, and also the false desires and the false ways of those people see to falsify this religion. وَتَأْوِيلُ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and they also protect this religion from the false interpretations of the juhal, of the ignorant people. So these are the two ways in which this religion is protected, either by the guarantee of Allah Himself, or the other avenue which Allah decrees, and this is through righteous, trustworthy scholars and people who convey, memorize, protect and preserve this religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, it's famous hadith, لَن تَزَالَ أَوْ لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ. There will never cease to be a group of people amongst my ummah always upon the truth. لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ. Whoever opposes them will not harm them. وَلَا مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ. And whoever seeks to belittle or insult them will never harm them. إِلَىٰ أَنْ يَقُومَ السَّاعَةَ. Until the hour is established. So again, this group of people from amongst the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا تَزَالُ. They will always remain up until يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, memorizing, preserving, giving da'wah to the people, carrying the Qur'an and the sunnah forward to the next generation, to the next generation, up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, when he brought this hadith with slightly different wording in his sahih, he mentioned, as Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentions, he said, hum ahlul ilm, that these people who will protect this religion, they are ahlul ilm, the people of knowledge, either scholars. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimullah, he said his famous statement when explaining this hadith, he said, إِلَّمْ يَكُونُوا أَهْلَ الْحَدِيثِ فَمَا أَدْرِي مَنْهُمْ. That if this group of people are not the people of hadith, then I don't know who they are. I mean, these people preserve Islam and carry it on from generation to generation, they can only be أهل الحديث, the people of al-hadith. If you look at the Muslims, and you look at, for example, the traders, then they occupy themselves, and they're busy with their shops and their businesses and their trade. If you look at the workers and the manufacturers, they occupy themselves and they are busy with their work and their trade and their industry. If you look at the kings and the politicians and the rulers, then they are busy and they are occupying themselves with what? With their kingdoms and their politics and their authority. But the people of hadith, Ahlul Hadith, then what do they occupy themselves with? Reviving the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And defending the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Calling to Islam and warning against all of the innovations and the acts of disobedience. And for this reason, Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimullah, he said, أثبت الناس على الصراط. That the most firm of people upon as-sirat, sirat al-mustaqim, upon the correct way are ahl al-hadith, the people of hadith. And Imam al-Ajurri in al-Sharia, he said, ahl al-hadith hum furasanu al-sharia. The people of hadith, they are the knights of the sharia, the shining knights, and the protectors and the defenders of the sharia, they are who? Ahl al-hadith, the people of al-hadith. But we need to understand, what do we mean when we say Ahlul Hadith? And why should we study about the people of Hadith or the Imams of the people of Hadith? And why did the brothers, may Allah reward them with goodness, organize this series of lectures giving biographies about the people of Al-Hadith? When we say Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith, we don't mean a label or just a mere claim or a name. Ahlul Hadith isn't some label that you put on the door of the masjid saying welcome to the masjid of Ahlul Hadith. Rather, Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith, it is a movement and an ideology that has an aqidah, a belief, and a manhaj, a methodology, and certain manners, mannerisms and ethics, principles that we have to follow. This is the meaning of Ahlul Hadith. And for this reason you find the Salaf, the scholars of the old times, they used to write books. Like Imam al-Sabuni rahimullah, he wrote a book called Aqidat Ahlul Hadith, the belief and the creed of Ahlul Hadith. And then he mentioned certain points, saying that this is the belief of Ahlul Hadith amongst all the various different sects of Islam. then the way of Ahlul Hadith and the Aqeed and the Manhaj and the methodology of Ahlul Hadith is this, this and this. And this is what Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was upon, and Al-Shafi'i and Al-Malik and Abu Hanifa and the companions and the pious scholars who came previously. So for this reason, we have to take this thinking away from our minds. That Ahlul Hadith, it's a family that you're born into, for example. Or Ahlul Hadith is a masjid that you pray in. For example, in this town, even though this masjid is known as being a masjid of Ahlul Hadith, this doesn't mean that every single person who prays in this masjid is automatically Ahlul Hadith, from the people of Hadith. And neither does it mean that any person who never prays in this masjid can never be from the Ahlul Hadith. Rather, Ahlul Hadith, or Ahlul Hadith, is not a label that restricts the people in a physical sense. So we find Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith and the Imams of Hadith, throughout the centuries. From the beginning of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through to Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And then all the way to our time today, we find the people of Hadith and the scholars of Hadith in various lands, in various times. And therefore, that which brought those Ahlul Hadith together, made them a group or a movement, wasn't the time that they were in, or the physical place that they were in, but because of the belief and the dedication they had towards Al-Islam and defending Islam and purifying Islam from anything which enters into it. From amongst those Ahlul Hadith, those people of Hadith and the Imams of Ahlul Hadith, is the person, our Imam, the Muhaddith, the great scholar that we're studying today, and his name was Imam Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj ibn Muslim. And he's the author or the compiler of the famous book of Hadith that all of you will have heard of, called Sahih al-Muslim, the authentic collection of a Hadith which was compiled and collected by Imam al-Muslim. Just to give you a brief context into Imam Muslim and where he fits in Islamic history and how he came about, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after 63 blessed years of his life, he passed away. And he passed away in Medina, spending 23 of those 63 years in prophethood. And he passed away having completed the message of Islam and conveying it to the people. And he did this in the most utmost perfect sense. After he passed away, he left behind a sahaba, the companions, Ashabu al-Karam, his noble companions. And these companions, he cultivated them and he taught them and he gave them the inspiration or the dedication to take this religion forward after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for this reason we find that as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, many of the companions, they left Medina and they went to the different cities and towns and countries. And even now we find the graves of the companions all over the world. We find them in Syria, in Palestine, in Iraq, in Persia, in Egypt, for example. Because they knew that after the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our mission now is to go and carry this religion to the other people. Also the companions, then they had children and they had students. And they would teach their students and they would teach their children. And the children became known as Abna al-Sahaba, the children of the Sahaba, and they became scholars. And also, the Sahaba, the companions, they had slaves. And these slaves, they had freed them. And they should teach their freed slaves about al-Islam. Up until the freed slaves of Islam, of these companions, they then became scholars. So you hear names of, for example, Ikrimah, and Qatada, and Mujahid. When you open any book of tafsir, in it will say, Ikrimah said regarding this ayah, such and such. And Mujahid and Qatada said about this ayah, such and such. And who is Ikrimah? The scholars of Hadith, they will mention, Ikrimah Mawla ibn Abbas. Ikrimah is the freed slave of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. So these then became the scholars. And similarly, after the Sahaba and this generation passed away, there was another generation called the Tabi'un. Those people who came afterwards. And they learned from the Sahaba. They never saw and met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they learned from the Sahaba. And after the Sahaba had passed away, the companions, they then took this religion forward. And similarly, after the Tabi'een, there came another generation who were the students of the Tabi'een. And they were called Atba' al-Tabi'een, the followers or the students of those followers of those students. And then they began carrying the religion forward. And like this, Islam came to us, jilun ba'da jil, generation after generation, successors after successors, up until our time. That we still have scholars, and we still have ulama, muhaddithin, ahl hadith, ahl sunnah, who are carrying this religion and defending this religion and calling to the way of Allah in all sincerity. And obviously at the time of the Sahaba, all of them had perfect and pure intentions. And after the Sahaba, the Tabi'een came. In this generation of scholars, there were some people who had evil intentions, and they wanted to destroy this religion, or to change this religion to fit into their lifestyle and their culture. And then also in the time afterwards, there were even more people, munafiqeen, hypocrites, and also the non-Arabs who entered into Islam, and they didn't have the full understanding of Al-Islam. And they had their own cultures and their own thoughts. And you also had very evil people who were called Al-Wudda', those people who would lie upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they bought narrations called Al-Hadith Al-Mawdu', fabricated narrations. And because of this, a movement or a group of people rose up, and they specialized in the study of Al-Hadith. And they became known as Ahl Hadith, the people of Hadith. And from this, a branch of knowledge came about called Ilm al-Hadith, the knowledge of al-Hadith. From the knowledge of Hadith, there was another science which was brought out called Ilm al-Jarh wa Ta'deel, the knowledge of criticizing, praising and criticizing. So these branches of knowledge, or these sciences, Islamic sciences, Jarh wa Ta'deel, for example, the speciality wasn't regarding the meaning of the Hadith, but it was regarding the people who are narrating the hadith. This narrator who's narrating this hadith, is he trustworthy? Is he weak? Does he have a strong memory? Does he have a weak memory? Did he have good intentions? Did he have evil intentions? And so on and so forth. And then from Jarh wa Ta'deel, the science of Jarh wa Ta'deel, which was brought out in order to protect the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from all alterations, there's another science that was born called Mustalah al-Hadith, the terminologies of al-Hadith. Because the scholars of Hadith, throughout these sciences, they used various terminologies. And these terminologies were not understood by normal people. So the scholars of later day needed to understand that when a scholar says somebody's thiqah, trustworthy, what does he exactly mean when he says thiqah, trustworthy? And when he says that this hadith is sahih, authentic, then what does this mean, authentic? Or when he says that this hadith is da'if, then what does he mean when he is saying da'if? And therefore this other science came about called Ilm Mustalah al-Hadith, the terminologies, the technical terminologies of the imams of al-Hadith. Amongst those people who came out, or who arose towards the end of the 3rd century, around the year 200 of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was our imam that we are discussing today, Imam Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj. The name of this great imam was Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj ibn Muslim al-Qushayri al-Nisaburi, Abu al-Husayn. This was his name. In this name, there are four things that we can note. Number one, Abu al-Husayn. And Abu al-Husayn was his nickname or his kunya. And secondly, his name, which was Muslim. His name, which was given to him by his parents, was Muslim. The name of his father was Al-Hajjaj, and the name of his grandfather was Muslim. So Imam Muslim was named after his grandfather, who was also called Muslim. Muslim, the son of Al-Hajjaj, the son of Muslim. And he was, or from his name is Al-Qushayri. And the meaning of Al-Qushayri is that he was from the tribe of Bani Qushayr. And this tribe, Bani Qushayr, it's stated by the Mu'arrikheen, by the Islamic historians, that this was an Arab tribe. An Arab tribe of pure Arab lineage. And the interesting thing to note here is that from the six Imams of Hadith, Imam Bukhari, our Imam Muslim, Abu Dawood, An-Nasai, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, all of you know of these Imams of Hadith. From all of these six Imams of Hadith, five of them were non-Arabs. They were from the Ajam, from the non-Arabs. And it said that Imam Muslim, he was the only Imam from these six Imams who was from amongst the Arabs. And even this is differed upon. Imam An-Nawawi and Ibn Al-Athir, rahimahumullah, both of them mention that Imam Muslim was from an Arab tribe called Bani Qushayr. However, other scholars have mentioned that no, he was from the non-Arabs, but he was from amongst the tribe which was freed. There were slaves who were freed by the Arabs, and therefore they took on the lineage of those Arabs. In all cases, whether he was an Arab or a non-Arab, and the fact that the other five Imams of Hadith, they were non-Arabs and he was from the Arabs, then the affair is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا, that Allah, He raises due to this book, the Qur'an, groups of people. وَيَضَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ, and He lowers other people because of this book, Al-Qur'an. So those people who believe in Al-Qur'an, and they implement Al-Qur'an, they follow the message of the Qur'an, then these are the people who Allah raises. So look at the Arabs, for example. Who were they before the Qur'an? Who were they before Islam? They were nothing. What raised the Arabs in the books of history? It was the Qur'an and it was Al-Islam. And what has lowered them now that they have left the teachings of Al-Islam and Al-Qur'an? Except the same book, Al-Qur'an. And similarly, the Ajam, the non-Arabs. What has raised Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Dawood, and all those scholars and Hufadhu came? It was the Qur'an. And what has corrupted and destroyed the Ajam when they left Al-Qur'an and they left the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا فضل على عربيين, لا فضل لعربين على عجمي. There is no virtue for the Arab over the non-Arab. ولا لعجمين على العربي. And there is no virtue for the non-Arab over the Arab. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Indeed, the most virtuous of you and the best of you with Allah, in the sight of Allah, is أَتْقَاكُمْ, the one who fears Allah the most. So whether Imam Muslim was an Arab or a non-Arab, and whether we are Arabs or non-Arabs, then the point is that which unites us and that which raises us, or that which disunites us and corrupts and lowers us, is the teachings of the Qur'an and how firm we are upon implementing the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then in the name of Imam Muslim is the final thing, An-Naisaburi. And the word An-Naisabur is not an Arabic word. Rather, it's a Persian word, and the actual word is An-Nishapur. And this is the city or the place from which Imam Muslim, or in which Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he was born. And An-Nishapur or An-Naisabur currently is in the, it's a city or a town or an area in the northeast of Iran, or the northeast of what was that at that time known as Persia. And this again shows that this religion, Allah Jalla fil Ula, He didn't will for it to be protected or specified to one particular place. Only the people of Medina, they're going to carry this religion or protect this religion. And also it shows that this religion will not be preserved or protected by only one time. Rather, throughout the centuries, in all of the different countries, this religion, bi-idhnillah, will be protected and carried on. Even in Europe. Some of you might wonder, how is it that Islam is going to be protected from people from Europe? And yet we forget that Andalus, where was it? It was on the shores of Britain, in southern Spain. And even in our time today, Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, who did he describe as being the mujaddid of this religion in his consideration, the one who revived this religion and the one who strived in preserving the hadith? A European man, an Albanian, a white person, who if we saw him on the street, we'd say that he's a Gora, an English, a white person. And he was Sheikh Muhammad ibn Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. So he was from Europe. And this therefore gives us the hope, and that we should have the desire and an ambition, that our children, even though they are born in the lands of Britain in Darul Kufr, from the country, the state of the disbelievers, that we hope and we want and we cultivate them to be hopefully the leaders and the carriers and the protectors of this religion. Because they came from the Arab lands, and they came from the Persian lands, and they came from the east and the west, and they came from South Spain, and there's nothing which will prevent the will of Allah in that maybe they will come from this country if we cultivate the children to be like this. Imam Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj rahimullah, he was born. The scholars differed, the historians, when he was born. But they generally agree that he was born anywhere between 200 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to 206 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Either 202 or 204 or 206 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And just so you understand, or we place this in context, in terms of the Gregorian date or the English date, then he was born in 817 of the English calendar. So we are now 2014. Imam Muslim rahimullah, he was born 817 from this date. And that is 1,197 years ago. So just under 1,200 years ago, this great Imam, this great Muhaddith, he was born. And in order to place his life in context, and that you understand where did Imam Muslim come in the history of the Islamic scholars, then, for example, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he was born 8 years after the hijrah of the Prophet, and he died in 150 years hijri. So if he died 150 years after the hijrah, and Imam Muslim was born 200 or 202 years after the hijrah, this means that Imam Abu Hanifa, he came 50 years, or he died 50 years before the coming of Imam Muslim rahimullah. Obviously he was born before then, he was born at 80 years, but he died 50 years before even the birth of Imam Muslim, may Allah have mercy upon both of them. Imam Malik, he died in 179 Hijri, which means that he died 25 years before the coming of Imam Muslim rahimahullah. Imam Shafi'i, it said that he died 204 years of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means that either he died on the same year or in the same year in which Imam Muslim was born, or 1 or 2 years before, after, depending when Imam Muslim was born. So these were some of the great scholars, may Allah have mercy upon all of them, who were born or who passed away even before Imam Muslim ever came. There were scholars who were born in his time. So Imam Ahmad, he lived whilst Imam Muslim lived in the same era. Even though he was born almost 40 years before him, but they lived in the same era. In fact, Imam Muslim, he's from the students of Imam Ahmad, and he took hadith from him. And also Imam al-Bukhari, he lived in the same years that Imam Muslim lived. And in fact, they both met each other. And Imam Muslim was from the students of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy upon all of them. And Imam al-Bukhari was born 194 Hijri. Imam Muslim was born 202 Hijri, meaning that Imam Bukhari was 6 or 8 or 10 years older than Imam Muslim, generally the same age. And also Imam Abu Dawood, the famous scholar who compiled the hadith, Sunan Abi Dawood, he was born in the same year as Imam Muslim. And therefore they were the same age. And of course there were many scholars. And then as for the scholars who came after Imam Muslim, then Ibn Majah, he came after Imam Muslim. At-Tirmidhi came after Imam Muslim, also, even although they met each other. And An-Nasa'i also came after Imam Muslim. And this era of the scholars that we have just mentioned, this era was called Al-Asr Al-Dhahabi, the golden era, the golden generation. It was a golden era when Islam became widespread and knowledge became widespread. And the schools of fiqh and the schools of hadith and the masajid and the great personalities and all these great imams that we hear of from the time of the Salaf, this is when it was. Al-Asr Al-Dhahabi, the golden era in the Abbasi caliphate. And Allah knows best whether such an era will ever come again. So this was Al-Asr Al-Dhahabi, the golden era of the compilation, the coming together, the spreading of Islam, the spreading of the knowledge of Islam, the compilation of the hadith being written and spread out, and so on and so forth. Imam Muslim, rahimullah, he was born into a family which was righteous. And the father of Imam Muslim, who was Al-Hajjaj ibn Muslim, he himself was a scholar. And because he himself was a scholar, and he used to have lessons, and he was known amongst the people, then he made sure that his son was also cultivated upon the correct way, upon loving hadith, loving knowledge, attending the the lessons or the gatherings of the knowledgeable people. So Imam Muslim was brought in this household or this environment of righteousness, of taqwa, of goodness, of loving knowledge, of loving hadith, going out and seeking knowledge and attending the lessons of the scholars of al-hadith. Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he began seeking knowledge when he was only 12 years old. It's mentioned by the historians that when he was 12 years old, he began seeking knowledge from his Shaykh Yahya ibn Yahya. Yahya ibn Yahya was one of the scholars of hadith in Naysabur. And at 12 years old, Imam Muslim went to him and began to take and learn and memorize hadith from him. And as Imam Muslim grew up in this place called Naysabur or Nishapur, he became known amongst the people. And he had authority or standing amongst the general folk, amongst the Muslims. Imam Al-Hakim, who was a scholar of hadith from the same area, he mentions, and I quote, "Kana awwalu sama'ihi lil hadith," the first age in which he began to listen and memorize hadith was in the year of 218 Hijri, i.e. when he was 12 or 14 years old. وَدَخَلَ عَلَيْنَا, and he entered upon us in the congregation or in the masjid. وَعَلَيْهِ رِدَاءٌ حَسَنٌ, and he was wearing a nice shirt or nice clothes. وَعِمَامَ قَدْ أَرْخَاهَا بَيْنَ كَتِفَيْ, and he was wearing a turban which was flowing between his shoulders. فَقِيلَ, and it was said amongst the people, هَذَا مُسْلِمٌ, this is Muslim, this is Imam Muslim. فَتَقَدَّمَ أَصْحَابُ السُّلْطَانِ, so the people of authority, the representatives of the rulers, they came forward. فَقَالُوا, and they said, قَدْ أَمَرَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنْ يَكُونَ مُسْلِمِ ابْنُ الْحَجَّاجِ أَمَامَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, Imam al-Muslimin. That the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of our times, of our country, he has ordered that this man, Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj, he should be the person of authority amongst you, amongst the Muslims in our area. And he should be leading the Muslims in the prayer and in charge of the affairs of the Muslims. فَقَدِّمُوهُ فِي الْجَامِعِ فَقَدِّمُوهُ فِي الْجَامِعِ, so they brought him forward in the main masjid, وَصَلَّى بِالنَّاسِ, and then he began to lead the people in the prayer. And in terms of the physical appearance of Imam Muslim, then in reality there isn't much that has been written regarding his physical appearance. And certainly there isn't something which I came across regarding what he looked like and how his body shape was and so on and so forth. And even this is an important reason. The scholars of hadith and the scholars of Islamic history, look, they didn't pay any attention to what Imam Muslim looked like. What was his weight and what was his height and what was his skin color and what was his eye color? This wasn't important to them. Because this isn't important to us when we learn about the teachings of Imam Muslim. Rather, what they paid attention to was the methodology of Imam Muslim, the aqidah of Imam Muslim, the works and the teachings of Imam Muslim. If anything, there's one or two sentences that are mentioned possibly about the appearance of Imam Muslim. One or two sentences. But if we look at how much importance the scholars afterwards placed to the teachings and the books of Imam Muslim, then we find volumes after volumes after volumes. Imam An-Nawawi rahimullah, he wrote Sharh Sahih Muslim, the explanation of Sahih Muslim, and it's about this big, maybe 14 or 15 volumes. That's just one explanation of one scholar, of one of the books of Imam Muslim. And for this reason, look, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنظُرُ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ. Indeed Allah, He does not look towards your appearances. He does not look towards your faces, how your face is beautiful, is not beautiful, what skin color is. وَلَكِنْ يَنظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. But He looks into your hearts. And in another narration, وَإِلَىٰ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. And also He looks into your actions. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim, by Abu Huraira, rahimahullah. So the point here is that it's not important for us to know regarding the physical appearance and the skin color and the eye color and the height of Imam Muslim. The essence of Imam Muslim himself is not important. But his works and his teachings and the hadith that he compiled and the lessons that we take from his life and the inspiration that we take from his life and that we try to dedicate our life and the life of our children towards Islam, just as he dedicated his life towards Islam, this is what is important. In terms of how Imam Muslim used to go out and seek knowledge, then from the practices, from the practice and the custom of the scholars of that time was that they used to go out and they used to travel in order to seek knowledge. So first they would seek knowledge in their locality. They would memorize Quran at a very young age. Maybe when they were 7 years old or 10 years old or 11 years old, they'd memorize, they'd completed memorizing the Quran. After this, they would perfect their writing of the Quran. And nahu and sarf, knowing Arabic grammar, how to write properly, how to speak properly, how to read properly. And they would do this in their locality. And they would go to the sheikh of their locality and study with him what he could teach them. And I mentioned that the sheikh of Imam Muslim in his locality was a person called Yahya ibn Yahya. And then after this, then they would go out and they would travel. So Imam Muslim, rahimullah, he did Umrah when he was 20 years old. And he didn't only go to do Umrah, but he stayed in Mecca and Medina collecting hadith and compiling the hadith. After this, he went to Al-Hijaz, the other areas of Western Saudi Arabia. And he went to Al-Sham, Syria and Palestine, Jordan and that region. He went to Al-Iraq. And Al-Iraq used to be known at that time as being Ka'batul Ilm, the Mecca of knowledge, or the Ka'bah of knowledge, because the great amount of scholars that were there in Kufa and in Al-Baghdad. And he went to Egypt, Misr, and all of this in order to seek knowledge and collect the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, when we mention the traveling of the Salaf and the great Imams, it wasn't like our traveling today. Everything is done by cars and communication is easy and aeroplanes and you can get in touch with your family. It wasn't like this. But there was difficulty in traveling. And they had to be away from their wife and their children for weeks, months and even years. Maybe a sheikh would go, an imam would go, and he leaves his son and he's a young age, and he comes back and his son is married and he's old and he's a youth. And they would leave their towns not knowing whether they would return or not return. They might leave rich, and on the way they become poor. And as they would go, they would stay in different places because they didn't have enough money to carry on going. So they work for a short while, collect the money, and then they carry on. And of course, there were bandits on the way, and robbers and thieves on the way. And there wasn't always safety in those areas. And they did all of this traveling, for absolutely no monetary gain, not paid a single penny or a single dirham, but only in order to preserve the religion of Allah and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, our existence here today in this small town, Nelson, in this small masjid, Muhammadi Masjid, and the various masajid, in the north of England, is after the tawfiq of Allah because of the traveling of those imams and ulama, ahl al-hadith, who traveled in order to preserve and protect the religion of Allah and spread the tawheed of Allah and warn against ash-shirk and innovations and cultures that were contrary and alien to al-Islam. And this was the way of and the custom of the people of hadith and the scholars of hadith at that time. Qila li Imam Ahmad, it was said to Imam Ahmad, ayarhalu rajulu li talab al-ilm, should a person travel in order to seek knowledge? Fa'ajab, so he replied, bala wallahi shadida, yes, of course he should, however it is extremely difficult. Laqad kana Alqama ibn Qays al-Nakhai, Imam Ahmad said, indeed, this scholar called Alqama ibn Qays al-Nakhai, wal Aswad ibn Yazid, and this other scholar called Aswad ibn Yazid, and maybe some of you will know that Alqama al-Nakhai and Aswad ibn Yazid, they were from the teachers of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah. They were great scholars and great teachers from the Imam, of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah, and they were students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud rahimullah. So the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, who is the Imam of the Fuqaha, then it came from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud through to his students as Al-Alqama al-Nakhai, Aswad ibn Yazid, and the other students. Imam Ahmad says that Alqama al-Nakhai, Aswad ibn Yazid, wahuma min ahli Kufa min Iraq, and they are from the people of Kufa, while Imam Abu Hanifa was from Iraq. كَانَ يَبْلُغُهُمَا الْحَدِيثِ عَنْ عُمَرٍ. They should hear of a hadith that somebody is narrating from Umar. Somebody is saying in Kufa, in Iraq, which is thousands of miles away, that Umar radiallahu anhu, he is saying a hadith in Medina. فَلَا يَقْنَعُهُمَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجَا إِلَيْهِ. And then they were never content until they leave Kufa and they leave their families and they travel all the way to Medina. And they travel to Umar, فَيَسْمَعَانِهِ مِنْهُ. And then they would hear this hadith from Umar radiallahu anhu, and then they would return back to Iraq and Kufa and go teach the people. This was the ambition or the dedication of the Salaf, the scholars who came before and the great Imams, in protecting and preserving this religion so it can reach our time today. And this has to be the same dedication and ambition that we show in our children, that we cultivate them and we give them this ambition and this dedication towards serving the religion of Allah, so we make sure that after today, after this generation, this religion will be carried on by these trustworthy children to the next generation. As for the teachers of Imam Muslim, and in the books of At-Tarajim, the books of the biographies, these are called Shuyukh Imam Muslim, the teachers of the Shuyukh of Imam Muslim. Then in reality, there are many, many, he has many, many teachers. Hundreds, if not thousands. It's mentioned regarding Imam Bukhari that he had 1,000 mashayikh or shuyukh, sheikhs or teachers. However, we need to understand what was meant by the word sheikh at the time of the Salaf and what is meant by the term sheikh today. At the time of the Salaf, a sheikh, a teacher, was somebody from whom somebody else heard one single hadith. If a scholar heard one hadith from another scholar, then that scholar would be known as his sheikh. And similarly, if that person learnt a single hadith and read a single hadith from this person, then he was known to be a student of this imam. Whereas today when we say sheikh, we talk about al-mulazama, meaning one particular person staying with and remaining with and studying with another sheikh for a long time. 1, 2, 5 years, 10 years. Then we say that this person is the sheikh of this person, or this person is the student, the talmid of this person. By the time of the Salaf and at the time of Ahl Hadith, then a sheikh was a person narrated even one hadith, who you learnt one hadith from. And a talmid, a student, was a person who learnt even one hadith or more than that. So as I mentioned, Imam Muslim, he had many shuyukh. And just in one book, you know, Sahih Muslim, it's split up into, you have Sahih Muslim, and then Sahih Muslim is split up into various little, very smaller books. You have Kitab al-Iman, Kitab al-Salah, Kitab al-Zakah. And then each book is split up into further smaller chapters. So in one of the books of Sahih Muslim, in Kitab al-Iman, Imam Muslim has 19 shuyukh, 19 teachers. Meaning that in this book, he went to 19 people, different people, and he narrated from them a hadith. And if you look at the list of these 19 imams, then each one of them, he has narrated either one hadith, possibly two hadith, and very rarely three hadith. But most of them, just one hadith, and they are considered to be his shuyukh. In terms of the famous teachers that he had, just to name two or three, then Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah, you might have heard of Abu Bakr ibn Shaybah, he narrated from him 1,540 hadith. He memorized and he narrated from this one single person 1,540 hadith. And Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, you might have heard of him, 668 hadith. And Muhammad ibn Muthanna, 772 hadith. And Muhammad ibn Abdullah, 573 hadith. And like this, many, many a hadith. And some scholars, some of the shuyukh of Imam Muslim, they are the same shuyukh that Imam Bukhari also went from, or learned from. In fact, from the 10 most famous shuyukh of Imam Muslim, 9 of them are also the shuyukh of Imam Bukhari. Meaning, the 9 of them who Imam Bukhari went and narrated a hadith from, then Imam Muslim also went to those same people and narrated one hadith or more than one hadith from those very same people. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was considered to be from the shuyukh of Imam Muslim. Imam Ishaq ibn Rahiway, he was known to be from the shuyukh of Imam Muslim. Yahya ibn Yahya, I've already mentioned, was the first teacher and the first sheikh of Imam Muslim. Also from the great personalities who were considered as being from the shuyukh, from the teachers of Imam Muslim, is Imam al-Muhaddithin, Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, rahimahullah.
Imam Bukhari, may Allah have mercy upon him. He is considered as being from the mashayikh or the shuyukh of Imam Muslim. Imam Bukhari, he was from a place called Bukhar, and he visited this town called Nishapur. And Ibn Hajar, it's narrated that Imam Bukhari came and Imam Muslim met him, and he stayed with him for a very long time. And he benefited from Imam Bukhari, and he learned from the methodology of Imam Bukhari. How is Imam Bukhari compiling his Sahih al-Bukhari? And what are his conditions that he places, and what's his methodology in terms of collecting hadith and compiling the hadith? And he learned from Imam Bukhari in this way. So much so that Imam Ad-Darqutni, from the other Imams of Hadith, he said, "Lawla al-Bukhari lama raha Muslim wa ma jaa." If it was not for Imam Bukhari, of course, after the tawfiq of Allah, then Imam Muslim would never have come, and neither would he have gone. If it wasn't for Imam Muslim learning from Imam Bukhari, then he would have been a nobody. But because of learning and taking from Imam Muslim, then from Imam Bukhari, then Imam Muslim is who he is. And there's a famous story regarding the meeting of Imam Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim. And this story is mentioned by Al-Baghdadi fi Tariq Al-Baghdad and Al-Hakim fi Tariq Al-Naysabur and Ibn Asakir in his book Tariq Al-Dimishq. And they all say that Abu Hamid Ahmad ibn Hamdun, he said, "Sami'tu Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj." I heard Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj saying, "Imam Muslim, Ja'a Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari." Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, he came to our town. فَقَبَّلَ رَأْسَهُ. And so Imam Muslim went up to him and he kissed him on his forehead. أو قَبَّلَ بَيْنَ عَيْنِهِ. He kissed him between his eyes out of respect for Imam Bukhari. وَقَالَ. And then Imam Muslim said to Imam Bukhari, "دَعْنِي حَتَّى أُقَبِّلَ رِجْلَيْكَ." Allow me to kiss your feet. Ya Ustad al-Ustadin, O teacher of all of the other teachers. Wa ya Sayyid al-Muhaddithin, and O master and chief of all of the Muhaddithin. Wa ya Tabib al-Hadith fi ilalihi, and O doctor of Hadith in terms of the weaknesses and the weaknesses of the Hadith. So this was the love and the respect that Imam Muslim, he showed towards Imam Bukhari. قَبَّلَ رَأْسَهُ. First he kissed his forehead. And it's mentioned, وَبَكَى. And he cried. And then he said, دَعْنِي حَتَّى أُقَبِّلَ رِجْلَيْكَ. يَا أُسْتَاذِ الْأُسْتَاذِينَ. يَا سَيِّدِ الْمُحَدِّثِينَ. وَيَا طَبِيبَ الْحَدِيثِ فِي عِلَلِهِ. And as for the students of... And just before that, despite Imam Muslim benefiting and staying with Imam Bukhari for so long, and despite respecting him so much, one of the strange things is that he never narrated a single hadith from Imam Bukhari. You won't find in Sahih Muslim a hadith which Imam Muslim has narrated upon the narration of Al-Imam Bukhari. Even though he knew that all of the hadith that Imam Bukhari is collecting are Sahih, and he's very stringent in collecting this hadith, yet he never narrated a single hadith from him in his Sahih. With regards to the students of Imam Muslim, then again, many, hundreds, if not thousands. And again, the meaning of tilmid, of student, is somebody who narrated from him even one single hadith. You have, from the famous students, Ibn Khuzaymah, Abu Hatim al-Razi, you might have heard of, Al-A'mash, and Imam al-Tirmidhi. Imam al-Tirmidhi, he was also from the students of Imam Muslim. And he narrated only one hadith from Imam Muslim. Imam al-Tirmidhi says, and listen, he says, حَدَّثَنَا مُسْلِمِ ابْنَ حَجَّاجِ. Muslim ibn Hajjaj, he has narrated to me, meaning I heard with my own ears Muslim ibn Hajjaj saying. قال, Muslim ibn Hajjaj said to Tirmidhi, حَدَّثَنَا يَحْيَ ابْنِ يَحْيَا. That Yahya ibn Yahya, he narrated to us. So Imam Muslim heard from Yahya ibn Yahya, and Tirmidhi, he heard from Imam Muslim. And Yahya ibn Yahya said to Imam Muslim, حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو مُعَاوِيَا. That Abu Muawiyah, he has narrated to us. And Abu Muawiyah said, عَنْ أَبِي سَلَمَ وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَى. Upon the authority of Abu Salama and upon the authority of Abu Huraira, that both of them said, سَمِعْنَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ. That we heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, أُحْسُوا الْهِلَالُ هِلَالُ شَعْبَانِ لِرَمَضَانِ. That look down or count down to the crescent of Sha'ban in order for Ramadan to come. I look towards the crescent of the month of Sha'ban, so then you know that Ramadan has come. And this is how the hadith used to be spread. That the companion used to narrate to one of his students, this student narrated to somebody else, Abu Muawiyah. Abu Muawiyah physically, he said and he narrated the exact words to Yahya ibn Yahya. Yahya ibn Yahya then took these words, narrated to Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim then took these words, narrated to Imam At-Tirmidhi, and then these hadith came to us. And this was how the knowledge of hadith and Islam was protected. Of course, until the writing of the hadith came, and then the hadith began to be compiled and written down. And then nowadays, generally speaking, there is no narrating of the hadith. People do still have ijazah or isnad all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of narrating a hadith. But this isn't to now protect the hadith. This is for what they call sharaf. To have, you know, special nobility that, look, I have a hadith with me that I have traveled for, which goes all the way back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But of course, now all of the hadith are written and compiled, and generally we know the hadith which are sahih from which are da'if. And also we have some shuyukh of At-Tirmidhi, some shuyukh of Imam Muslim, who are also students of Imam Muslim. A single person, he's the sheikh of Imam Muslim, and he's also the student of Imam Muslim. And how is this? Because Imam Muslim learned a hadith from him, and therefore he became a sheikh of Imam Muslim. And then Imam Muslim taught him a hadith, and therefore he became a student of Imam Muslim. The same person, like for example, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab al-Farra and Ali ibn al-Hassan al-Hilali, they are the shuyukh and the talamid, the teachers and the students of Imam Muslim. With regards to the books that Imam Muslim authored and he wrote, then all of us know of Sahih Muslim. And Sahih Muslim is a book in which he compiled the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with very stringent conditions, in a very scientific way. And this book, it contains 5,000 hadith, give or take 5,000 hadith. However, it is mentioned, Allahu A'lam, that Imam Muslim, throughout all of his travels, he learned and or he memorized 300,000 hadith of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then from these 300 hadith, he only chose 5,000 hadith that would pass his stringent conditions that he would place in the sahih. This doesn't mean that from those 300 hadith, there's no other authentic hadith, because some of these hadith he mentioned in some of his other books. You have, for example, Imam Bukhari. He has, I think, about 7,000 hadith in Sahih Bukhari. But then he has other books of hadith which he mentions, other hadith which he might not mention in Sahih Bukhari. So from these 300 hadith that he had learned or traveled for or memorized, then from these he took 5,000 hadith and he placed them in his Sahih al-Bukhari. And then there's other books that he also authored. Kitab al-Ilal, Kitab al-Tabaqat, Su'alat Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the questions that Imam Muslim went when he met and he asked Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal about these questions and the answers that Imam Ahmad gave, and many other books. And when I was looking through the seerah of Imam Muslim, there were some numbers that were mentioned, 19 books. Some of these books are with us, and some of these books are not with us, meaning they have been destroyed or lost. And this was the situation that many of the books of the Salaf and much of the heritage of Islam, it was destroyed because of the wars that took place, or people not taking care of knowledge, or generally people losing or corrupting the books. And like this, many books were lost. Some of the books of Imam Malik are preserved, and some of them unprinted are here today in the bookshops, and some of them have been lost. Su'alat Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the book, the questions and answers from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, then I personally don't know that this book is published, and neither have I ever seen it in any of the libraries in Saudi Arabia, the bookshops in Saudi Arabia. Wallahu a'lam. Then we come to what the other scholars used to say about Imam Muslim and the praise that the scholars praise Imam Muslim with. And again, there are many, many statements in scholars praising and commending Imam Muslim. We'll suffice with just one statement. Imam An-Nawi rahimahullah, he said, "Huwa ahad a'lamu a'immat hadha shan," that he's one of the personalities of the imams of this affair, i.e. of al-hadith. وكبار المبرزين فيه, and one of the great shining examples that stood out from the people of hadith. And he is from Ahl al-Hifz, the people of memory. والإتقان, and the people of precision. والرحيل في طلبه, and he's from those people who have traveled much in seeking the hadith. And he traveled to أئمة الأقطار والبلدان, He traveled to many the imams of many of the countries, many of the towns. And he is known and appreciated to be the foremost of the people of hadith. And like this, he mentioned various praises of Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And then we come to, finally, the death of Imam Muslim. May Allah have mercy upon him. And Imam Muslim died Yawm al-Ahad on Sunday in the month of Rajab, 261 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore he was approximately 50 to 55 years old. In 50 to 55 years old, he had gone and collected and heard 300,000 narrations of the various hadith and compiled 19 or 20 books and had so many teachers and so many students. How did Imam Muslim rahimullah pass away? He died because of overeating too much. This is how Imam Muslim died, eating too much. And I can see some of you're smiling that Imam Muslim, he died from eating too much. But, ya ikhwan, brothers and sisters, the overeating that Imam Muslim died from wasn't the overeating that we also die from. Imam al-Dhahabi, al-Hafidh, rahimullah, mentions the Sirah A'lam al-Nubala. He mentions the story of the passing away of Imam Muslim. He says, Qala Ahmad ibn Salama. Ahmad ibn Salama said, Aqada Muslim Majlis al-Dhakira. That Imam Muslim, he organized a sitting for revision. The scholars used to do this. They used to sit together, scholars, students of knowledge, and they used to revise hadith. They used to all narrate hadith, different aspects of knowledge. They used to do this. فَذُكِرَ لَهُ حَدِيثٌ لَمْ يَعْرِفْهُ. And then a hadith was mentioned to him in this sitting that he was not aware of. A hadith was mentioned that he hadn't memorized. فَانْصَرَفَ إِلَىٰ مَنْزِلِهِ. So he got up and he left and he went to his house. So look at this, subhanAllah. Despite knowing 300,000 hadith, when one hadith was mentioned that he didn't know, he got up, angry at himself, and he left and he went back to his house. When he entered his house, أوقَدَ السِّرَاج. He then lit his lamp. You know, in those days, he used to put fire in the lamp on the candle, and he lit his lamp. وَقَالَ لِمَن فِي الدَّارِ. And he said to those people who are in his house, لا يدخل أحد منكم. That nobody from amongst you should enter the room that I am in. فَقِيلَ لَهُ. Then it was said to him, أُهْدِيَ لَنَا تَمْرٌ. That dates, a large amount of dates have been gifted to us. فَقَالَ قَدِّمُوهَا. Give them to me. فَقَدَّمُوهَا إِلَيْهِ. And then these dates, these large amount of dates, they were given to him. فَكَانَ يَطْلُبُ الْحَدِيثِ. And then he would search the hadith, revise the hadith, investigate and look into all of the hadith. وَيَأْخُذُ تَمْرَ تَمْرَ. And then he would eat one date and one date. So he would try to revise the hadith, look through the pages of a hadith, what was available, and whilst he's trying to find something, he keeps eating a date and eating a date. فَأَصْبَحَ وَقَدْ فَنَى التَّمَرَ. And when morning period came, when the morning came, the tamar, the dates, they had all finished. وَوَجَدَ الْحَدِيثِ. And he had found the hadith that he was looking for. And Imam al-Hakim al-Naysaburi mentions, زَادَنِي ثِقَةٌ. That a trustworthy person, min ashabina, from amongst our companions, he narrated to us, أَنَّهُ مِنْهَا مَاتْ. That from this, from the eating of dates, he passed away. Maybe due to the high sugar contact, maybe Dr. Sulaiman could tell us the effect of eating too many dates, what it would have. But this is how Imam Muslim, rahimullah, he passed away. And this was the end of the life of Imam Muslim, rahimullah. To finish, the point behind knowing the life of Imam Muslim wasn't to know, or isn't to realize when he was born, when he died, where he came from, what town he was from, how many dates he ate before he died. This isn't important. But that we take a lesson from the life of Imam Muslim. We look into the works of Imam Muslim. We take an inspiration for ourselves and our children towards the dedication that Imam Muslim carried out or played in serving Islam and in collecting hadith. The meaning of being Ahl Hadith, from the people of hadith, or Ahl Sunnah, the people of As-Sunnah, or the meaning of being a Sunni, or a Salafi, or an Athari, or any of these names, is that you follow the people of hadith. You follow the people of the Sunnah. You take the aqeedah that they had. You call to the tawheed that they call to, and you warn from the shirk that they warn from. You call to the Sunnah that they call to, and you warn from the bid'ah, the innovations that they warned against. And this is the meaning of being from amongst the Ahl al-Hadith. And we know, I certainly, Lord, that I'll never be from amongst Ahl Hadith. We'll never reach the standard or the level of the dedication of Ahl Hadith. We hope we will, and we pray that we do, and we try as much as we can. We strive to follow the way of the people of Hadith. But in reality, we know that we'll never reach the ankles of the people of Hadith. But in loving the people of Hadith, then maybe it's perhaps Allah will raise us up on Yawm al-Qiyamah with the people of Hadith because of our love of people of Hadith. And I'll end with mentioning some lines of poetry, some famous lines of poetry that Imam al-Shafi'i, he mentions. He said, أُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ وَلَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ. I love the people of righteousness, even though I myself, I am not from amongst them. لَعَلِّي أَنْ أَنَالَ بِهِمْ الشَّفَاعَةَ. Perhaps, due to me loving them, I wanted to be like them, perhaps I will seek their intercession on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. وَأَكْرَهُ مَنْ تِجَارَتَهُ الْمَعَاصِي. And I despise and I hate those people whose trading and whose livelihood is ma'asi, whose livelihood is sinning. وَإِنْ كُنَّا سِوَاءٌ فِي الْبِضَاعَةِ. Even though me and those sinners, we have the same amount of sins. Imam al-Shafi'i, and look, this is Imam al-Shafi'i who's saying this. He's Imam al-Hadith, Imam al-Fiqh. And yet he's saying, أُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ وَلَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ. I love the righteous people, but I know that I'm not amongst them. Maybe due to my love of them, I will achieve their intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَأَكْرَهُ مَنْ تِجَارَتَهُ الْمَعَاصِي. And I despise those people whose actions and livelihood is just sinning all the time, sinning and disobedience. وَإِنْ كُنَّا سِوَاءً فِي الْبِضَاعَةِ. Even though the reality is that I am similar to them in my sinning. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and he was from the students of Imam al-Shafi'i, when he heard Imam al-Shafi'i saying these lines of poetry, then he replied to him with two more lines of poetry. And he said, يَا شَافِعِي, O Imam al-Shafi'i, تُحِبُّ الصَّالِحِينَ وَأَنْتَ مِنْهُمْ. That you love the righteous people, but you are also from amongst them. رَفِيقُ الْقَوْمِ يُلْحَقُ بِالْجَمَاعَةِ. The companion of a group of people, surely he will be amongst that congregation of people. وَتَكْرَهُ مَنْ بَضَاعَتَهُ الْمَعَاصِي. And yes, you despise and hate those people whose livelihood and everything they have is disobedience and sinning. حَمَاكَ اللَّهُ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْبَضَاعَةِ. May Allah protect you from that, from those sins. And then in our times, a famous scholar who unfortunately passed away one or two months ago, called Sheikh Zayd ibn Hadi al-Madkhali, rahimahullah wa rahimahumullah ajma'in, he then, when he read the lines of Imam Ahmad, of poetry, in replying to Imam al-Shafi'i, then he mentioned certain lines of poetry as a reply to Imam Ahmad, as a reply to Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. And he said, وَمَا قَالَ الْإِمَامُ أَرَاهُ حَقَّ. That what the Imam has said, Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal, I consider this to be the truth. وَمَنْ كَالشَّافِعِي عِلْمًا وَطَاعًا. And who is similar, comparable to Imam al-Shafi'i in terms of knowledge and in terms of acts of obedience. وَيَا لَيْتَ النَّسَى يَلِدْنَا يَوْمًا. And it's hoped if only the women would ever one day give birth. كَمِثْلَ الشَّافِعِي فِي كُلِّ سَاعًا. If only the women gave birth in one day to the likes of Imam al-Shafi'i every hour. Shuja'un, majidun, hibrun karimun. Courageous, exalted, a scholar, karimun, noble and kind. Azeemu zuhdi, wa hilyatuhu al-qana'a. He's a azeemu zuhdi, very ascetic. Doesn't care much about this worldly life. Wa hilyatuhu al-qana'a. And his adornment is al-qana'a, being content in that which he has been given. وَفِي شَتَّ الْعُلُومِ لَهُ اِطَّلَاعُ. And in every branch of Islamic knowledge, Imam al-Shafi'i, he had knowledge about every single science of Islam. كَذَا الْأَخْلَاقُ أُسْوَتُهُ الْجَمَاعَ. And similarly, the beautiful manners he had. وَيَا رَبَّهُ. And O our Lord, فَرْحَمْنَا جَمِيعًا. O our Lord, have mercy upon us all. إِلَهُ الْخَلْقِ وَمْنَحْنَا الشَّفَاعَ. You are the Lord of all of creation and give us the shafa'a, the intercession. أصلى الله الكريم رب العرش العظيم رب العالمين أن يوفقنا أجمعين لكل ما يحب ويرضى. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا صالحا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب كل من يحبك وحب كل عمل يقربنا إلى حبك. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان. ربنا اغفر لنا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذنا. ربنا ارحم إمام أبي مسلم واجزه عن الإسلام وعن المسلمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة إما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم.